Well, take your Bibles and go ahead and find the book of 2 Peter. That's where we're spending our time. And as you find 2 Peter, I want to remind you that this series is called Stirring Up the Sincere Minds of the Faithful. And fellas, doesn't want to turn, if you can get me going again. Okay. Weekly that seems to occur. Stirring Up the Sincere Minds of the Faithful. And that is not a sermon title that I came up with. If you look at 2 Peter 3:1, Peter said this: "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, in both letters, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And fellas, did you pass out the outlines? Yeah, go ahead and do that right now. Okay, stirring up the minds of the faithful. Now, you might remember that I said sincere means see through the sunlight, pure, registered with Him. God can see what's in your mind. And so Peter says, listen, church, I know you're sincere about your faith. I know you want to do the right thing. Let me stir up your mind as we wait on the return of Jesus Christ. And so 2 Peter, stirring up the sincere minds of the faithful. I call this a Christian primer. If you went to school a long time ago, you had a primer. That was learned where you learned your 1, 2, 3s and your ABCs. And that was my thought here. How do we live right in these last days? The more I thought about it this week, the more I thought, here's a better subtitle, A Christian Primer for the Last Days. Do you realize we are living in the last days? Now, I don't say that because, you know, I'm getting older and I see more things happening. I say that. That's a reality. From the time that the church started in AD 30, this is the last age before at least the beginning of the end of all things. And so God is entrusting the church with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the last chance that anybody will have to receive eternal life. There'll not be another Savior. There won't be another crucifixion. There won't be a third testament. That God says at the end of this age, the church age, the last days are here, then that will consummate the beginning of the end with the rapture of the church. So this is the 1, 2, 3s and the ABCs as we ready ourselves for the return of Christ. If I ask you this, see, it says the day will come like a thief in the night. The rapture will be like that. If I ask you this, are you ready? Are you ready to be raptured out of here? You have to have that mindset. And if you're not, you can be ready by, you know, evangelically we say receiving Christ as your Savior. But there's much more that comes with that. It's not simply a prayer, not simply a go forward at a crusade kind of thing. It is a life change as the Holy Spirit empowers your life with new life and we become obedient to God and His holy word. But you need to live within the mindset the day is at hand. It could come at any moment. And for those who don't believe in the rapture, they still could believe that the second coming could come at any moment, but I see no reason not to accept all that the Word says, and the next big event would be the rapture of the faithful. Now, as we live with this mindset, am I ready for Christ's return? That's what Peter said. Peter said, I'm about to leave here. My brothers and sisters in the church, you be ready by keeping your eyes to the sky, so to speak. And so as we look at the book of 2 Peter, we learn some things. We learn how we should live. We learn how we should think. What should our mindset be as Christians? We learn how we should regard other people in these last days. Did you hear me? How we should live, how we should think, and how we should regard others in these last days. And that's all driven by a good rule of thumb. And the rule of thumb is this: the spiritual over the physical. See, that's how the Bible presents it. The Bible says that we are spiritual creatures living in physical bodies. The physical body is temporal. It stays here. It turns back into dust. Now, ultimately, there is a resurrection and a coming together for the eternal state. But I do want you to understand, we have a hard time because we are physical beings. It's usually physical over the spiritual. Am I right? We're mostly concerned about what do we eat, how comfortable we are, what do I look like, what kind of clothes can I get. And the spiritual then is sort of forced to fit in on Sundays. But the Bible says it's the other way around. The spiritual man over the physical man. The spiritual woman over the physical woman. And so Peter says, get your eyes on the spiritual, because that will show you how you should live, how you should think, and how you should regard others as we live in these last days. So here we learn that spiritually, there continues to be a battle. The Bible recognizes spiritual light and spiritual darkness as realities. They're not just allegorical. There's a real spirit world. I believe, as an informed pastor, that every time we gather on Sunday morning, there is an angelic force that wars against a demonic force to get you in the building, to keep your mind on the Word, for the worship to be Christ, you know, centered, on and on and on. But not only do I believe that, I think there's a war for your own thought life, even when we're not together, for your own choices. And so there is good and evil. There is light and there is darkness. And today we're going to be spending most of our time dwelling on the evil and the darkness that comes through false teaching. That's where Peter puts us today. Now, our introductory message, you see, we followed Peter's instruction. He was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He helped us in establishing our foundation. So in review from last week, we said, here is the foundation of the solid Christian life. Here is where you ought to build, you see, the coming and going of your life. This is the spiritual over the physical. He said, listen, the prophets and prophecy are part of the foundation. He says, look back, look what was prophesied, look what was fulfilled. You can count on it. And then Peter says, now look ahead. Look what's going to happen. You can count on it. And then, as we studied the Word, he says the apostles in the apostolic era. He says, pay attention to what the apostle Paul says. Don't you think that's interesting that a contemporary, Peter, of Paul, says, hey, pay attention to his letter because it was inspired of God. I just think that's so interesting. And we looked at Galatians 6 just a couple of weeks ago when Paul was writing to the same audience, the people of Turkey, okay, modern-day Turkey, and that's who Peter is addressing. So we go back and we say, not only the day of the gospel, not only the Old Testament, but the apostolic era, the apostles. Now remember, all the apostles were deceased by the end of the first century. John was the last one. But in that era, as they lived, they could perform miracles. They spoke with authority. They had the keys of the kingdom. As the church went on from that time, we see through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, much of the same takes place, but it's different. We have no apostles. We don't live in the apostolic era these days. Peter said part of the foundation is Jesus and Paul. Just read the letter. I already mentioned Paul, but he says it's all, you know, about Jesus. And then remember, 1 Peter 1 said, hey, you can depend on the Scripture because there's no prophecy of Scripture that came about by man's own interpretation, but men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible then becomes the revelation of the prophecy of Scripture. Peter didn't have that, remember? The churches had, the synagogues had scrolls and parts of the Old Testament. The New Testament, some of it wasn't written, some of it was being written, but it certainly wasn't in book form. So, you can say, here's my foundation. If you're living biblically, if you're waiting on Jesus, if you're saying I'm a Christian, and it's spiritual over physical, you can count on prophets and prophecy fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. You can count on the apostles in the apostolic era. See, they spoke of God, for God, without error. I don't speak without error. Sometimes I make mistakes. I never misinform somebody on purpose, but I am errant. You understand? Don't count on me. Count on God's Word. Okay? Jesus and Paul, the Scripture, that's your foundation. Now listen to this. Not everybody builds their spiritual foundation on what Peter said to build it upon. Some people build their spiritual foundation on their experience. Right? I mean, you talk to people, you know, what do you think about heaven? What do you think? Well, here's what I think. And they sort of put together a hodgepodge of everything they've ever heard or what they've felt in life. Some people build their foundation upon what their grandma thinks. Some people build it on a false, you know, order. You have to remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said, you build your house upon this rock. You choose this foundation and your life will withstand. But everything else is what? sinking sand. And I would say, as a man who believes what I teach, I believe if you take Peter's advice, you're on the rock. Take any other advice, you're on sinking sand. And it won't last. It won't flesh out. It won't get you to heaven. And so you have to decide, what is my foundation? That's one of the things I want you to think about the whole day while I preach. What do I really believe? So you can't just piggyback on what I say is right. You can't just accept it without believing it. It'll make no difference if you just accept it. You must believe it. And so that's where we were last week. Here's what we said. There are promises in that foundation. The first one is this. On this foundation, prophecies of future things show the way. See, we can be sure because they were fulfilled. They sounded crazy that a virgin would have a baby. How many virgins do you know that have babies? Okay, that's the claim of Scripture. And a virgin did. That this baby would come out of Egypt. He wasn't Egyptian, but he was carried into Egypt and came back from Egypt. See, there's all kinds of prophecies about Jesus that you would think, how could that ever be fulfilled if you were on the other side of prophecy? Everyone was fulfilled about Jesus. Prophecies about Israel, prophecies about Jerusalem, prophecies about the time, all fulfilled, trustworthy. Now, prophecies about one day, all the believers in the world will be raptured up to heaven, the dead will come out of the graves. What do you think of that one? That's pretty wild, isn't it? But I believe it 100%, do you? And that one day, you see, in the final state of things, the heaven and the new Jerusalem will come and join the new earth. And that's the final state of all things where believers, the washed in the blood believers, dwell forever and ever and ever and ever without pain, suffering, sorrow, tear, darkness. Do you believe that one? I do, but that's way beyond what I'm experiencing on this earth. How about you? See? And so, I simply want to say, you can use the prophecies to show the way. Do you read the paper? Do you read the news on the internet? We are in a mess in this world. A couple of big things going on in the Middle East. Europe, there's trouble. There's trouble everywhere. And it's not very hopeful, but see, we can find our way through these prophecies. We know what to hold on to and what to let go of. On this foundation, the future's filled with hope, not with despair. On this foundation, the values, morals, and ethics remain the same. See, that's so good. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And guess what? Right never changes and wrong never changes. Right is right, wrong is wrong. Evil is evil. Good is good. Light is light. Darkness is darkness. We can count on it because of this foundation, because who the Creator is, who the Sustainer is, who the Judge is. You see, Jesus Christ, He's God in the flesh. That's a wild idea to say, I'm God. But I believe that. Don't you believe that He is God in the flesh 100% and God in the Spirit 100% and He's resurrected, ascended into heaven and coming back down? I believe it. That's a foundation. And so I'm not wishy-washy when it comes to right and wrong. I don't change saviors. I don't change gods. I don't change the standard of the Scripture. Our foundation, you see, with this foundation, the church has the only everlasting message. That's why the gospel becomes more and more and more important as the days dwindle. Because we're the only one who promises eternal life. And the only thing we have to back it up with is the resurrected Jesus Christ ascended into glory saying, I'm coming again, Creator, Sustainer, Judge of the world. Today, the message is called deception, depravity, destruction. And this message comes primarily from 2 Peter and chapter 2. Now we're getting ready to read the whole chapter. Now I've got to tell you two things. One, when I started this last week, I told you these messages will not be very devotional. They won't be along the line of being funny or inspirational. Okay? You have to study a lot for something like this. This is my favorite way of preaching because it's faith building. It changes my life. And if you become a good listener, it'll change your life. So if you're looking for a quick fix, okay, it's not going to happen in these series until you apply yourself in this series. Secondly, I've got to tell you, for some reason, First Church, it's sort of a sleepy day. Okay, and I'm noticing the same thing here. And one lady said, don't worry, it wasn't the sermon. I was out too late. I'm too tired. Okay. And I don't know what, but I just want to say, fight it off. Okay. I want to say, the demons don't want you to hear this, but the angels do. So if you need to stand up, stand up. Need to stretch, stretch. Okay. All right. So anyhow, let's see what we can find out today about spiritual deception, spiritual depravity, and spiritual destruction from 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read the chapter. Peter says, "But false prophets also arose among the people." And he's referring back to the Old Testament people. "Just as there will be in his day and our day false teachers among you." There are false teachers in the church, so to speak, although they're not really in the church, "who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned..." What? "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment, if He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when He brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, He condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what's going to happen to the ungodly, and if He rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked..." Get that. See, we're like Lot. Lot was looking around and said, "I can't believe what's happening." And he remained righteous. And look what it says parenthetically, verse 8. "For as the righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and he heard." He was like grieving the sin of his community, saying, "I can't believe it." "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they're ignorant, will also be destroyed by their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. But he was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Do you believe that? Do you believe there's talking animals in the Bible? That's crazy. But I believe it. That's part of the foundation of the prophets and prophecy. And Peter goes on and he says, remember that story? He says, "A speechless donkey spoke with human voice, restrained the prophet's madness." The donkey saw an angel in the way and kept, you know, falling down. And Balaam kept whipping him. And finally, Balaam saw the angel of the Lord. And I'll speak about the way of Balaam in a few moments. He says, "These false teachers and false prophets, they're waterless springs, mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in the error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. For if, after they escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again are entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse. for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. And he quotes from Proverbs and says, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Now that's a lot, and it's a lot to comprehend. But I've broken it down for you today with four observations, letting Peter speak, and they make really good sense. The first one is this: false is not new. There's nothing new about false teaching. There's nothing new about false teachers. There has always been truth, and there has always been the perversion of truth. Even back in the Old Testament, Peter would say. And so today we want to spend a bit of our time identifying that which is false. Now get this. Are you listening? If you don't know what is truth, you can never discern what is false. You understand what I mean? If you don't have a ruler, you can't measure the inches. You have to have a standard. Now, not only is it important to have truth, it's important for you to know what you believe. Do you know what you believe? What foundation are you building upon? If you're choosing something other than what Peter recommended, he says, build your foundation upon the prophets and prophecy, the apostles and apostolic era, Jesus and Paul, and the Scripture. If you're not using those as a foundation, what are you using? Do you have something better? You have something spiritually better than what Peter said. And so if that's the foundation, then we have a way of understanding. See, if we're exposed to truth, how would we ever know what deception is? And it's only because we know the truth. Now listen to this. There is such a thing as spiritual truth. You believe that? And there is such a thing as spiritual deception. Do you believe that? So let me say it again. You ask yourself, do I believe that? Do I accept that? There is such a thing as spiritual truth, and there is such a thing as spiritual deception. See, some people don't like to talk about evil or deception or darkness because it seems mean. Am I right? It seems mean if we say, that's wrong. It seems mean if we say, you can't do that. It seems mean if we have to say, I've got to quit thinking that way. See, we worship the created rather than the Creator. And we just say, well, that's the way I'm made, you know. I just fit in. And we're off base. We're not on the foundation. So since it is true that there is spiritual truth and spiritual deception, let's become familiar with a few terms today that you can put in your, you know, spiritual tool bag that helps you when you're walking through life to say, hey, how do I know what's right and wrong? How do I weigh and measure these things? Well, you ought to understand the word heresy. Peter even mentions there are heresies. See, a heresy is a belief or theory that's strongly at variance with the established belief or customs. In our case, see, when there is a foundation that's established and somebody's teaching off the foundation, I mean, taking you away, tearing down the foundation. See, I make mistakes, but I'm not a heretic. If I said, listen, I believe all the Bible says, but I really think all of the miracles, there's a scientific explanation, I reject the miracles. And you could still say, love God, love people, get forgiveness. But see, that would be heresy. Or if I said, hey, Jesus, this was an old heresy, adoptionism it's called, that He was the adopted son of Mary and Joseph, that He wasn't born of Mary, who was a virgin. See, if I just said, Jesus, I mean, He's a good guy, but He wasn't God in the flesh. He was Mary and Joseph's son, okay? But He really has a good story, and He really can make us live right. That would be heretical. See, and a heresy takes you off the foundation and teaches alongside of something, the untruth with the truth. So a heretic is a person who is the proponent of heresy or heretical teaching. And so the term is usually used to refer to violations of important religious teachings, but it's also used to talk about those who oppose regularly accepted ideas. So when I talk about heresies, you should start thinking, have I ever heard a heresy? Have I ever believed a heresy? Back in the early church, here were two of the major heresies. One was Gnosticism. Gnosticism said that you had to have a special knowledge to be able to see it, to get it. And it's different than somebody just being a mystic. There are Christian mystics. And I sort of lean in that direction. I'm not really a mystic, but I don't have to have an answer when we say this is the body and this is the blood of Christ. I mean, there's transubstantiation, consubstantiation, the theory that it's all symbolic. Here's what I say. Whatever Jesus meant when he said, this is my body, this is my blood, I accept it. And I don't have to have an explanation. That puts me, that rubs some people the wrong way. They like to have an explanation for everything and say, what do you believe? Well, I believe whatever Jesus believed. That's what I believe. And some people can't live with that, but that puts me over in the direction of mystic. But that's not heresy. See, so anyhow, I simply want to say that the heretic who was a Gnostic said this. They said that anything spiritual was good, anything physical was bad. So here you are, you're caught. The spiritual you is caught in this bad body. And your release comes whenever the demagogue, okay, releases you from that, and you can see past your physicality and become the spiritual being. Do you find that in the gospel? No, the gospel says you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And the blood of Jesus is what cleanses you from your sin. So if I start teaching you, hey, just come to my classes, let's get a higher knowledge, get in touch, just center yourself on the spiritual. And that's salvation. Ah, you better watch it. See, the other first century or early church heresy was the Judaizers. And that's what we learned in Galatians 6, that they were saying you need Jesus, but you also need to be circumcised. They were saying you need the gospel and you need the law. And the scripture says, no, you need Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and a relationship with the Heavenly Father. The law was the foundation. The law is fulfilled in Christ. You don't follow the law to get to heaven. Now, in our day, you see, there are heresies out there. There are many wrong, incomplete, or extra-biblical teachings that have been falsely promoted. Normally, heresies are about one of three things. Christology, Christ Himself. The Trinity, which is an unbiblical word. The Godhead or the fullness of God. Or the Bible itself. Now, whenever heresies are promoted and a group adheres to them, it's called a cult. See? When I get off base and I think my way's, you know, better than the Scripture, I'm off the foundation, and you say, I can go for that, I can go for that, I can go for that, then you become known as a cult. And a cult claims to have exclusive knowledge. See, a cult is a religious or social group with the deviant, novel beliefs and practice those in accordance, but in comparison to what is the norm. And cult normally carries a derogatory idea. Although cult itself is not a derogatory term. It just means the culture, the sect. In fact, Christianity was known as a cult of Judaism when it first started. And wasn't necessarily derogatory, but then became derogatory. So these are cults as compared to normal Christianity. In our day, okay, raise your antenna about the New Age movement, about the Christian Science Church. That's an old cult. They have a reading room over by the YMCA on Penn Street. It's not about science, and it's not about Christianity. It's about the main deviation is that they deny the physical. And if you don't have a cold, then you don't have a cold. You can think that through. And off base, Mary Baker Eddy was the one who started that. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, the Unification Church, Buddhism, Hinduism, Scientology, of which at least the western part of our nation where there's great monetary success and fame, many, many people of Hollywood adhere to Scientology. And by the way, there's a wave of Scientology among chiropractors. And I'm not sure what the connection is. But you got to watch it. Even when you go into the chiropractor, What are his spiritual beliefs? Islam. You see, these are false religions. These are cults. Normally they have part of the truth, but, you know, steer off and get off the foundation. And so heresies and cults are measured against orthodoxy. That's another word you should be familiar with. See, are you a smart Christian? Are you a thinking Christian? Are you a caring Christian? Are you a Christian who's prepared for the end times? You need to understand these things. Orthodoxy comes from two words. Ortho, it means to make straight. And doxos means to believe. So it's straight beliefs. It's true beliefs. It's right thinking. It's proper doctrine. That's orthodoxy. Where do you go when you have a problem with your bone? To the orthopedic doctor. Because he's going to straighten out your bones, see? And this is the right teaching, the right thinking. More specifically, the orthodoxy of Christianity is conforming to the Christian faith as represented by the creeds of the early church. How do we know we're on the foundation in 2014? Well, what did they say way back when the church started? I mean, if the apostles in the apostolic era said, Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. If the apostles knew the truth, did the apostles know the truth? In your foundation, did the apostles know the truth? Yes. Did they speak falsely? No. Did they speak for God? Yes. So how can we build on the foundation of the apostles' doctrine? And so in orthodoxy, we try to get it straight. And that's once again why the foundation is so important and why you believe what you believe. Do you know why you believe what you believe? And do you believe what you say you believe is very important? See, I believe it. I don't teach anything I don't believe. And I would say that is my foundation, just as the Scripture presents. I don't have a better idea. I don't trust another system more than that. That is what I'm banking on to be true. So what happens then, we have to have a creed. Everybody has a creed. A credo is an I believe statement. And you should be asking right now, well, what's our creed? What's this church teach? And we do have a statement of belief, but we do have this saying around here, and other churches like ours or similar to ours, we have no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. That helps us. See, in Mormonism, they have the Bible plus what? The Book of Mormon plus the Pearl of Great Price. We say, no. On this foundation, it's the Scripture of which Peter spoke, we would believe is all fulfilled in the Bible. But you see, when we say no book but the Bible, that's pretty broad because people use the Bible to get off base sometimes. So we do have a doctrinal statement. But what I want you to understand is a creed, a personal creed, is very important, and you have one. Everybody believes in something. Even if you believe in nothing, you have a creed. You understand? Even an atheist believes. What's he believe? He believes there's no God. But that's his credo. Well, take your hymn book right now and open it up to number 716, 717 in the back. Now, one of the things that you won't find at North Street is that we subscribe to man-made creeds as doctrine. You won't see us saying we, adhere to the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed as doctrine. But I want to tell you that does not make what these statements say wrong. If you look at the Nicene Creed, the one on the bottom, that was developed in 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea. And what happened is, now 325, when was Peter writing? Around 70. When did Jesus die? Around 30. Hundreds of years later, Christians had a council and said, listen, what common beliefs do we have that are built upon the orthodoxy of the faith over the last 300 years? And they developed the Nicene Creed. 390 came the Apostles' Creed. See, when people see the Apostles' Creed, wouldn't you think that's the old one? And that's the one the apostles, before they started getting martyred, said, we better write something down and forget, what we believe. They did not do such a thing. This was another council. And so, remember, in church history, and see, this is important that you become a student. And I hope you're gaining, okay? And you go home and read that outline, maybe get some more. But the early church divided the West to the Roman church, the East to the Byzantine, the Constantinople church. And that's where we get Eastern Orthodox churches, and the Western Orthodox church is known as Roman Catholicism. See? And so that's how it split. But people like you, who said Jesus is the Christ, who said, you know, God is alive, who said the Bible is the Word of God, as it was all being assembled, okay, they said, there are some things we do believe. Let's look at the Apostles' Creed. Now, I would believe this, but I don't. It's not inspired Scripture. We won't make it part of doctrine, okay? Here's what they decided in 390. Okay, this is 2014. 390, they decided, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. Do you? And I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. Do you? And I believe He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into Hades the third day. Some say hell, and conservative evangelicals, you know, we want to tweak that a little bit. Okay, the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of God. Do you believe Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God right now? And the Father Almighty, from thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. The living and the dead will be judged by Jesus Christ someday. Do you believe that? Do you believe you'll stand in front of Jesus someday to give an account? See, I believe that. That's foundational. That's orthodox. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, it says there. Well, that's a wrong word. It should say the Holy Catholic Church. Boy, that just curls your toes in a non-Catholic church. But it's Catholic with a small c. Catholic means universal. It means you're not going to look behind a sign and say, here's the real Christians. God owns the truth. There's no denomination that owns the truth. And this isn't referring to the Western Roman Catholic Church. This just says, those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus all belong to the same church. Do you believe that? Do you understand that? See, you're not Baptist, like all the Baptists. Everybody's Baptist goes to heaven. Everybody's Methodist. You know, that's not the way it works. It's the redeemed go to heaven. So get this. Not everybody in this church is going to heaven. Do you realize that? Because some of our lives are not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. You show up, you say it, you sing it, but you don't believe it. And then it says, I believe in the communion of the saints. That doesn't mean the Lord's Supper. That means the fellowship of the saints, the caring for one another. I believe in forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's a credo. And that's good for us. We take our Bible and say, is this biblical? Because how do you take the whole Bible and say, I believe it all? But you can see, you had help breaking it down. Make a credo. What do you believe spiritually? See, it's so important that you know what you believe. So here's what happens, okay? False is not new, okay? People have always tweaked Christology. That's the study of Jesus. Like I mentioned, you know, He was this, but He wasn't this. And what I say is don't mess with Jesus. And don't mess with the Trinity. And then Bible and view of Scripture. That's where cults get off base. See, lots of people who are sitting in churches today have a liberal view of Scripture. The technical term is the higher critical view. And that means they look at the Word of God and say, I don't believe any of it until it can be proven to me. And they accept it. They say, oh, that's a good teaching. That's cool. We learned the moral of the story, but they don't believe. And that's going to take you to the wrong place. But you see, we would have more of a classical confessional view of Scripture. And that means let the Word speak, look at the evidence, see how it came together, see what it says about itself, and say, now what makes sense? Is it the Word of God or not the Word of God? And I had a whole master's course on the Word of God. In the end, I said, I'm still probably more of a confessionalist than anything else because I believe it's the Word of God. I can't prove it's the Word of God. If you tell me or go to someone and say, I can prove to you God exists, I can prove to you the Bible's the Word of God, you're doing something I can't do. I can give you the evidence. And it sure weighs in the favor of there is a God. The Bible's the Word of God. Jesus lived and died and ascended, and He's coming again. Okay, so to get you all excited, we're not almost done, so don't get too excited. I can remember way back in Bible college. See, I went to Bible college being ignorant. That was good, not bad, because I just accepted what they had to teach me. But I remember reading Revelation. And I came to this. It says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. And I say, don't mess with the Bible. But when I read that, I'm thinking, does it mean this book, Revelation? Or does it mean this book that's in my hand? Well, listen, I think it means both. But when that was written, there was no book. Do you understand that? The book hadn't come together. And what book ends up at the end and what verses are at the very end says, don't mess with the book. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. We don't worship the book, but it tells you the truth about God. So there is spiritual deception. There is spiritual truth. There's a foundation to build upon. Secondly, sensuality drives the heretical. I never would have thought that. I would never thought of it. But that's what Peter says, and he was inspired by the Spirit as he wrote it. Now, when I say sensual, don't think sexual. Okay? Sensual means anything that appeals to the senses. What you see, what you taste, what you touch, your own personal power, anything that gets you ahead. And that makes sense. 1 John says, listen, it's the strong desires of your eyes, the strong desires of your flesh, and your own pride that get you in trouble. Don't build your life on the things of the world, because they're fading away, is what Paul says. John says, don't love the world or anything in the world. If the love of the world's upon you, then the love of God cannot be in you. So when false teachers prevail, here's what Peter says. He says, look beneath the surface. There's an ulterior motive. There's something driving underneath all of that that's sensual. They either want power and authority, they want your money, they want your body, they want you to follow them as if they're a god. See, that's what Peter says. They have a sensual desire underneath the surface. Look past the message, look past the hype, and check their financial records and check their lifestyle and the proponents of those who are at the center of whatever this false teaching is. Benny Hinn, multi-millionaire. Some of you are old enough to remember Jonestown. Raise your hand if you remember Jonestown. Back in 1978, this man was a Disciples of Christ preacher who went nutso. It was a personality cult. He got over 900 people to move to Guyana with him, and he controlled their lives. He was getting $65,000 a month. You know where he was getting it from? The social security checks of the poor people that followed him. 100%, give me your check and you can be one of mine. And you might remember the end. We're going to have communion. They actually had practice for this. They lined everybody up and gave them a cup like we use at the Lord's Supper. It was laced with cyanide. He had a jeweler's license so he could get cyanide. He was getting a half a pound a month, I think it was, because that's what you clean gold with. But he was saving it up for the day. They had practice, lined the people up, told them, drink this, and 45 minutes you'll be dead. And none of them died. He said, that's just practice. It's a loyalty test. And then a couple of months later, they did it for real. 900 people, over 250 kids, all bought into the lie. So be aware, be alert. Here's what Peter says. He says, this was the depravity part of the title. Okay, sensuality leads... sensuality drives the heretical. That's depravity. And Peter says they're full of greed, false words, blasphemy, adultery. They deny the Lord. They have deceptive words. The way of truth is blasphemed. See, false teachers think more highly of themselves than they ought. They find privilege from God to accommodate their sin. And listen, that's in lots of people. I could give you three or four secondhand testimonies of men who I've known been in the pastorate that excused their own sin based on the thought, I've served God a long time, He loves me, and I'm special to His kingdom. And they'll overlook their own adultery. They'll overlook their own, you know, unfaithfulness to their wife. They'll overlook dipping into the offerings of the church. I deserve it. So it's in every one of us that we could head in that direction. But see, when you begin to follow somebody that makes an exception for themselves, you need to live this way, but I live this way. be careful. See, with them, what's good for the geese is not necessarily good for the gander. And they're covetous. They despise authority. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. That's what Peter says. They're in it for themselves. And he says this, they have an insatiable appetite for sin. They just can't quit. They're like brute beasts. They don't understand the spiritual and they end up speaking evil against it. They actually are spots and blemishes upon the church. Peter says they're wells without water, they're clouds without rain, they make promises they can't keep. Once again, you be careful. When you're watching Channel 40, the Christian channel, and the MasterCard sign comes up, and you can charge a $1,000 blessing, you better watch out, because I don't find that in the Scripture anywhere. You're being taken. It's just one way for them to get in your pocketbook. They promise freedom, but they deliver corruption. That's what Peter says. They entice the unstable. They speak empty words. They allure to the lust of your own flesh. See, they promise worldly gain. See, when I say allure to the lust of the flesh, you think, oh, they want to get me in bed. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying the appeal of your eyes. You give to me, and in 30 days, you'll be able to build that house you always wanted. You give to me, and there'll be a new car sitting in your driveway, you know, in 3 weeks. And that's all part of the false system. And Peter says this, that shouldn't be a surprise. He says, because, like the Proverbs say, a dog returns to its own vomit. That's not a very pretty picture for Sunday morning right before lunch, is it? Okay, but that's true, right? I mean, how many of you have a dog? How many have ever seen your dog throw up? How many ever saw your dog go back and eat again what he threw up? Pretty gross. And he says that's how false teaching and false prophets are. They keep going back to what they came from because that's what they are. They're like taking a sow out of the pen, taking her in the house, putting her in a bathtub, giving her a good bath, scrub her down, put her back in the pen. What's she going to do? Roll in the mud. And he says that's the nature of these people. In fact, they've gone the way of Balaam. What a story. Now, Balaam was not one of God's people, but God did use him as a prophet. But Balaam was confused, okay? And he didn't follow through with God because he wasn't in it for the right reason. But as this donkey he was riding saw the angel, and the donkey lay down, because the donkey saw an angel. Finally, the donkey said to Balaam, quit beating me, can't you see the angel? Finally, Balaam was able to see the angel. Talking animals in the Bible, I think that's pretty cool. I got really mad when VeggieTales came out, because I never heard of talking vegetables, but I really like VeggieTales now, but I'm thinking, why do we need vegetables to teach our kids about Jesus? You know, but anyhow, and they don't have legs. You know, they just sort of float around. But I guess that's not much more wild than this donkey talking up, you know, to Balaam. But here's the deeper issue. See, Balaam had an outward facade of spirituality. Balaam had a mixture of motives. Balaam obeyed for profit. See, as long as it was benefiting him, he followed what God had to say and did what God said to do. But when he didn't get a personal benefit, he was weak. He backed off. And that's where it comes. See, there's the deception of acknowledgement without belief. Now I'm talking about you. Be careful. See, if you just agree with the orthodoxy of the faith, but you don't believe it, you don't have a foundation. You understand what I'm saying? It won't last because you don't really believe it. In fact, houses are divided over it. One believes, the other one doesn't. When tough times come, the one says, we have a belief. We know where to stand. The other one says, I'm not sure I ever believed that. So be careful, see, that you don't just have an acknowledgement. You have to have a belief. Do you believe what you say you believe? Now, thirdly, understand this. God is not afraid to bring judgment. And this is the destruction in today's title. See? Deceit, depravity, destruction. And here's what Peter says. Listen. He gives three illustrations. He said, God was not afraid to chain up the angels and keep them for judgment. That's a crazy story that you don't know much about. But there are some angels chained up. There are fallen angels that are demons. The head of the fallen angels is Lucifer, the shining one. We know him as Satan or the devil. The spirit world exists. See? And it says, these demons were angels, and God wasn't afraid to say, done with you, done with you, I'm saving you to the end. Cast in the lake of fire, finally it'll be over for them. God was not afraid to bring judgment in the day of Noah. Who died in the day of Noah? Everybody in the world, except eight people. Sodom and Gomorrah. He was not afraid to say, enough is enough. Listen to what Jude says about that. Jude says, though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered His people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Get that? His own people, the unbelieving ones, He destroyed. He got them all out, but He said, none of you are entering in except two, Joshua and Caleb, of that oldest generation. The rest He destroyed in the wilderness. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their own home, these He kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on that great day. So Peter believes it and Jude believes it. And then listen to this. And in a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. And we already read that Lot. See, Lot was a righteous man living in the unrighteous city, grieving the sin of the people. And so you've got to put this in your head. God is not afraid to bring judgment that's visible in the spirit world, chain up the evil angels. In the visible world, flood the whole earth, destroy everybody and everything except for eight. Sodom and Gomorrah, don't fool yourself. It was because of the perverted sin of homosexuality that God said, enough is enough, and had Lot and his family escape. And you just better pay attention, because He's not afraid to bring judgment. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 and 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness, the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. It doesn't say it will be. It says it's being done. In Paul's day, it's being done in our day. See, it says, for since, verse 20, the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power, His divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. We cannot say to God, I didn't know there was an order. We can't say to God, I didn't know You exist. Paul says, look at creation. You can tell. Design demands a designer. Verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they really were fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Now, I think specifically that means is they were more tuned into their body parts than they were God. They did their own thing sexually. And He said, okay, you can have it that way. Verse 26, because of this, He gave them over to their shameful lusts. See, 24, He gave them over to their sinful desires. 26, He gave them over to their shameful lusts. In the same way, men abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men, received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind. That's the downward spiral. Okay, you're given over to sinful desires. You're given over to shameful lusts. You're given over to a depraved mind. Now, what's this sermon series? Stirring up the sincere minds of the faithful. You got to think. Are you thinking? Do you know what you believe? Are you ready for the return of Jesus? And see, look at verse 30 there in Romans 1. Verse 29, it says, they become filled with every kind of wickedness. Is this our day or not? They became filled with wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossiping, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Ruthless. And we would see that it's not going to happen, it's happened. We live in the midst of God's wrath and judgment, and we're looking around like dumb sheep, you know, saying, man, we better be good because God's going to let go here. God already let go. Why do you think you're seeing what you're seeing? Culturally, politically, nationally, internationally. It's all a part of what has been prophesied, the very thing of which we're talking. So lastly, God is our rescue. There's only one way to be ready, and that's through God. The foundation. What's the foundation? Prophets and prophecies, apostles in the apostolic era, the Scripture, Jesus, Paul. See, turning to God. Look right there in 2 Peter 3, and that's where we're going to spend a lot of our time next week. See 2 Peter 3? See what it says? It says, I write to you the second epistle, which I stir up your sincere minds, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets, the apostles, the Lord, knowing this. Look at verse 3. In the last days, knowing this, there will be scoffers walking according to their own lusts. They'll say, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, but being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. So here's what Peter says. Be ready in these last days. Okay? In these last days, and we're living in them, there will be scoffers. And what will the scoffers do? The scoffers will say, you Christians are such idiots. You think that Jesus is going to come back and you're going to heaven and the rest of the world's going to hell. They're going to say, this story makes no sense. And if that was really going to happen, why hasn't it happened by now? Is what they're saying, what they would say. Do you hear that? He says there'll be scoffers. They'll mock the second coming. Scoffers, they'll deny creation. Isn't that interesting? How foundational, how fundamental the story of creation is. Genesis 1 through 11, lots of people who claim to be Christians say it's all allegorical. Didn't happen that way. So either the world was created or it evolved. According to Peter, if it wasn't created according to the way the Word says it was created, then you can't look forward to the return of Christ with any confidence. Because in the last days, they'll forget the Word of God created. In the last days, the scoffers will ignore the power of the Word of God. And in the last days, they'll even overlook the flood of Noah's day. Lots of scientists say there was never a worldwide flood. Didn't happen. Peter says it's foundational. Foundational doctrine, foundational truth that looks forward to the next time God destroys the earth. And it says there in 2 Peter, that's what we'll look at all next week, the day of the Lord. It's not going to be flooded again. What's going to happen? It's going to be burned up. It's going to melt. And whether it's totally annihilated or if it's the surface, okay, but I've got to tell you, you know, I don't want to go into next week's message. Scientifically, when things get so hot, something happens because of a common element. So who knows, but it's going to be horrific and then it's going to be recreated. See? Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you get to miss all that. See? You watch it. The day of the Lord. See, that's next week. 2 Peter 3, 8-10. Listen to what it says. Peter says, but don't forget this one thing, dear friends, with the days like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. He says, don't buy into the thought, so where's God? He said He's coming back. Peter lived with that mindset of imminency of the return of Christ. I said last week, we should live with the mindset of imminency. Meaning it could happen tomorrow. It could happen today. People say, well, why didn't it happen? And Peter says, listen, God's not bound by time. That's why. What's God waiting on? Verse 9. The Lord's not slow in keeping His promise, as people understand slowness. He's patient. He's not slow. He's patient. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's waiting on you. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Boom. And the heavens, see, he's talking about this one. The heavens will disappear with a roar. gas on the fire, buddy. You know, I'll talk about that next week. The elements will be destroyed by fire, the earth and everything, and it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. That's what Peter says. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Like John says, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So listen, God is your rescuer.